All right, let's open our Bibles tonight to Leviticus chapter 16 once again. We are continuing through the study on the tabernacle, and we are looking at the Day of Atonement, and this was one of the feast days that they celebrated, and it was a special day in the nation's relationship with God. And we read about it in the 16th verse, or 16th chapter, and beginning in verse 1. And the Bible here says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, Speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with a linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering, but the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him, and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness." All right, now we'll stop reading right there for now, because we probably won't get much further than that. But we'll stop reading right there, and we're going to look tonight at the offering on the Day of Atonement, specifically the sin offering that is mentioned, where the two goats were brought. One was sacrificed, the other was set free. So I suppose that we could call this lesson tonight the lesson on the scapegoat. We're going to deal with both sacrifices, but I guess for sake of a title, I guess we could call it the scapegoat. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us, and then we'll jump into this. Our Father, we come to you now and just ask for your richest blessings to be upon us as we study the Word of God. And Lord, we know that your Word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and that it pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. And so, Father, give us, I pray, tonight, understanding of the Word. Pierce into our souls, Lord, into our hearts, and help us tonight to see things that will strengthen and help us to live for Jesus, and to be more appreciative of the sacrifice that was made when the Lord Jesus came and gave his life on Calvary for our sin. Lord, I just pray that each and every one of us will be refreshed and encouraged by the richness of the Word of God tonight. So bless us now, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, let me take just a moment, and I do mean that, just a moment, to make sure that we're keeping all this straight in our minds. We have been over the last several months now looking at the tabernacle as a structure. And we have looked at the various and sundry parts of that tabernacle. We started with the gate that that the children of Israel had to come into to get into the tabernacle proper. We then saw the brazen altar, and then we saw the brazen laver. And then we went from there into the holy place, and we looked at the three items that were in the holy place. We looked at the altar of incense, and we looked at the candlestick or the menorah, and then we looked at the table of showbread, and then we left the holy place and went beyond the veil, and we spent some time on the veil, and then we went inside the Holy of Holies to the Ark of the Covenant, and then several Wednesday nights on the Ark of the Covenant. Then we took a couple of Wednesday nights, and we looked at the five different sacrifices that the Jews offered to the Lord on the brazen altar. Now these were personal sacrifices. They were designed for the people to keep short accounts with God, to keep in God's blessing and God's favor. They were to keep the relationship strong, to keep the fellowship strong. And there were five different offerings that the Jews could bring. And we learned that each one of these offerings pictured some aspect of our salvation that was provided for us in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So these sacrifices were important. They were all voluntary offerings. You did not have a gun to your head, but if you wanted to be in fellowship with the Lord, then you made frequent visits to the brazen altar. All right. Now from there, we started a couple of Wednesday nights ago, looking at the Day of Atonement. Now I explained to you last week that this Day of Atonement was one of nine feast days. There were several feast days, nine of them altogether, but several of them that are mentioned in Scripture. And I think many times we take for granted these feasts. We're going to look at them more specifically in the days ahead. But there were nine of them altogether. For example, the Sabbath, that was a feast day. That was one day out of the week that was set aside in Old Testament, Old Covenant times. It was Saturday. You say, well, then why do we have church on Sunday? Because the New Testament tells us that we have a better covenant than the Old Covenant. And in the New Testament, Jesus resurrected on the first day of the week. And so the disciples got together on the first day of the week to celebrate the resurrection of our Savior. Make sense? Sure it does. And so you say, well, then why do we have Wednesday night church? Well, we have Wednesday night church because Jesus was crucified on Wednesday night, or Wednesday, and we have church on Wednesday night to celebrate the crucifixion. You say, well, wait a minute. I thought he was crucified on Good Friday. Well, I don't know about you, but every Friday is a good Friday to me. I like Friday. Now, he was crucified on Wednesday. You say, but wait a minute now. It's Good Friday. No, it's Good Wednesday. He was crucified on Wednesday. You say, prove it, okay? I thought you'd never ask. The Jewish day goes from 6 to 6. 6 to 6. 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. All right, now, how many days and nights was Jesus in the grave? Three, all right? So 6 o'clock Friday, and the disciples came to the grave on Sunday morning as the sun came up. How in the world do you get 3 days and three nights in that? You cannot do it. You cannot do it. He was crucified on Wednesday, put in the ground before the sun went down, before 6 o'clock on that Wednesday. So Wednesday to Thursday, 6 o'clock, 6 o'clock to 6 o'clock, that's one day. Thursday to Friday, that's 2 days. Friday to Saturday, that's 3 days. And at sometime after 6 o'clock on Saturday, which to them would be the first day of the week because the day goes from 6 in the evening to 6 in the evening. So sometime after 6 o'clock, our Lord resurrected from the grave. So this Good Friday thing that you have heard about all your life is a bunch of tradition that is practiced by people that don't know what the Bible says. All right. I don't know how to say it. I never will forget. I was in my first pastorate, and I was 22 years of age, and so green. You could have thrown me out in the front yard and I'd have taken root. And I mean that seriously. I was so green. And I was a new preacher in town, so they asked me if I would speak at the Good Friday celebration. And I said, sure, I'll be glad to. And there were several hundred people there, and I got up and preached on why all this happened on Wednesday. Yeah, it went over real good. Yeah, all the Baptists were enjoying it, but the Presbyterians and the Methodists, and they didn't like it very well. But anyway, the Sabbath is a holy day. It was set aside by God as a holy day, and you had 9 of these feast days, these holy days that were set apart by God in the law. And so this Day of Atonement is just one of those feast days. Now, we also learned last week that the whole idea behind this thing was so that the people could enjoy God's fellowship, so that they could spend the day with the Lord, so to speak. And so once a year, that was done. The feasts were sometimes just one day long, like the Sabbath. Sometimes they were a week long. Sometimes they were a whole year long. The year of Jubilee, and they would just let the earth, they would not plow their fields. They would just trust God that He was going to provide. And so these feast celebrations were set aside for the people to fellowship with God. Now, on this first Day of Atonement, on this first day, the first celebration of this day, something tragic happened. And we've been looking at it for the last couple of Wednesday nights. You read about it in chapter 10, the first couple of verses. And the tragic thing that happened was Nadab and Abihu, who were Aaron's sons, the high priest was Aaron, his boys, Nadab and Abihu, served along with their dad in the tabernacle, in the priesthood. And when it came time for them to do their duty, they had neglected their duty, and they let the fire go out upon the golden altar that was inside the holy place. Now, when they saw that the fire was out, they hurried around. I can't prove this, but I think personally they had their sin offering on the brazen altar, and so their brothers Eleazar and Abiathar were tending the brazen altar. They're inside the holy place. They noticed the fire's gone out, and they didn't want to be embarrassed by their brothers for letting the fire go out. So I think one of them slipped out the back, crawled under the tent, took a bucket, and went and got some fire from somebody else, came back and tried to relight the fire. Can't prove that, but that makes sense to me. And so when they did that, God said they were offering strange fire upon the altar. And when they offered the strange fire, the Bible says that the fire of God went out from the altar and consumed them. And so they died before the Lord in the holy place. Now, folks, imagine the horror of that situation. I want you just to think about how tragic that day, that morning, would have been. Here it is, the Day of Atonement. Here it is, a special day. Here it is, the day that God is going to meet with the high priest and is going to bless him and thus bless the people. And the high priest is going to bring a sacrifice in and offer it upon the mercy seat. And it's a great day. But all of a sudden, this tragedy takes place. You know, it's one thing to read it on the pages of the Bible, but another thing to seriously consider the gravity of what really happened here. And so if the children of Israel and if Aaron and Moses got any message with what happened here, it should have been that God is not playing around when it comes to this matter of men worshiping him. He is not playing around with this. This is not a game to him. And it should have registered to each one of them just how serious God is about sin and about fellowship and about atonement and about obeying his word. I mean, if anybody should have gotten that, Moses and Aaron and all the people should have gotten that from the tragic thing that happened to Nadab and Abihu. So serious was this matter that when Aaron, who, now remember, he just lost two of his sons, but so serious that when Aaron was about to be overtaken in grief, standing there looking at his two dead sons, Moses spoke up and warned him about grieving in the presence of the Lord and warned him not to take his miter, his hat, off and warned him not to take his coat off. He was anointed for the serving as a priest. And this was not about Moses. It was not about Aaron. This was God's day. And so serious was God about Moses just jumped in and said, "Whoa, Aaron, wait a minute. Don't grieve here. Don't show your displeasure with God. God will strike you dead." Now, this is not about us right now. So this day was serious business. And it was all about the Lord. And Moses instructed Aaron that he was to go about his day and go about his work and keep the focus upon the Lord. There would be time to grieve later, but right now, on this special day, this day set aside by God for fellowship, it was not about them, it was about the Lord and about things being done right. Now, what can we learn about this? Well, I think there are so many lessons. Let me give you one little side note here, and then we'll continue on. I think from what I've read here, in verse 2, I think that this whole incident caused there to be a little change in what had been the normal procedure for Aaron and the priest. I think that this little incident here caused everything to be shifted a little bit. You'll remember in chapter 10 when it happened. And then in the middle of chapter 10, all of a sudden God gives Moses all this instruction about what's clean and what's unclean. And you got several chapters of clean and unclean instruction. And then you get to the 16th chapter, our text, and then the narrative starts again. All right, now I think this whole incident brought about a change in what had been normal procedure for Aaron and the priest. You say, "What do you mean, Pastor?" All right, look at verse 2. "And the Lord spake unto Moses." And basically, God's telling Moses to tell Aaron, "Speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come," what's the next word? "Not." "That he come not at all times." Now, there might be a couple of reasons as to why this changed. I think could be a combination of reasons. Could be what I've already said, that they realized that the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, It also could be that right here is really the first time that they have the thing set up. All right, it's just been in the planning stages. Moses had been up on the mountain there at the base of Sinai. And Moses had been up in the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. Remember the story? And so they're up in, Moses is up on the mountain getting all this instruction, getting all this law. That Moses then comes down off the mountain and they are building the tabernacle. Now, they would not have built it in just a little bit of time. It would have taken a few days, maybe a few weeks to build it. And who knows, but maybe during that time, as they were fashioning the gold and as they were making the furniture and the men were carving it and pouring it and shaping it and molding it, it wouldn't have been something that would have just been done overnight. It took some time to do it. And in that time, probably Aaron and Moses would have had free rein, free access. They could have come in and out of the holy place, into the Holy of Holies. I don't know. But I do know this. I know that after this incident on the Day of Atonement, I know that God gave Moses instruction and Moses was told it to Aaron, and God made a little change in things. They did not know this previously, evidently, but now they know it because God gave the instruction here in verse 2. And God says, you cannot come into the Holy of Holies at all times. That insinuates that they had been in there at all times previous to me. But now God says you cannot come in except for one day, one time a year on this Day of Atonement. And that's what they're celebrating here in this chapter. So it would appear that prior to this event, Aaron was to have unrestricted access, or at least in his mind, he thought he had unrestricted access into the Holy of Holies and into the very presence of God himself. But from this event forward, they were not welcome to come into the presence of the Lord in the Holy of Holies, except for on the Day of Atonement, and then only with the sacrifice of blood. So this whole incident with Nadab and Abihu reminds us of the point that I've been trying to stress with this, with the two previous lessons on it, is that we must serve God God's way. We just must do it God's way. I think that cannot be overemphasized. When we come to God, we must come to God on God's terms. All right, we don't come to God and make arrangements, We don't come on our terms. Coming to God is not an arrangement that we make with God. We are the ones that have sinned against Him, and He is the one who has set the guidelines as to how to get that sin forgiven. And so we just cannot make up our own rules, and we have a Bible here. This Bible was given to us by God, and it's the rule book. And he basically tells us how we can approach him in this book. And it is the height of arrogance for any of us to sit around and reinvent or reinterpret the Word of God in order to come up with ways where we can tell God how we're going to fellowship with him. No, God's the one that tells us how we're to fellowship with him. All right, now let's look at this Day of Atonement here, and let's look at the picture that God is showing us. All right, now remember, look at your Bible here, and it says that after the instruction that Aaron was not to come in except for on the Day of Atonement, you will notice here. You say why? Well, look at the end of the verse. Verse 2, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. That's where God was going to dwell. So, man being a sinner, that made no more clear than with Nadab and Abihu, all right? Man a sinner, one day, and that's it. You stay out. But on that one day, you come in with blood, and you and I will fellowship together. So here's the instruction, beginning in verse 3. He said, thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. All right, now, understand it this way. Before Aaron can go in to the Holy of Holies and stand before God, he's got to go to the brazen altar and he's got to offer a sacrifice for his own sin. Remember our five offerings? So he's got to go and offer a burnt offering and a sin offering out here to brazen altar. That's what verse 3 is all about. Then, after you make your offering out here, verse 4, then you put on the linen coat and the linen breeches. Now, this is not the high priest garb. This is work clothes, all right? All right, my grandfather used to call blue jeans breeches. He called them that. You go get your breeches on, boy. We got work to do. All right, I knew what breeches meant. It meant go get work clothes on. All right, now, look at it. He said, this is not the high priest garb. This is not the, you know, all decked out in purple and red and all that stuff. That's not this. These are work clothes. He's working today. He's got his work garb on. So linen coat, linen breeches, girded with a linen girdle. That's a belt, a girdle, not a girdle like ladies wear, but a belt. All right. And then the linen mitre. That's the mitre, a hat. The hat on top of his head shall he be attired. These are holy garments. And he's supposed to wash himself in water and then put these clothes on. All right. Now, look at what's his duty. Verse 5. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. Now, this is a beautiful picture. What happened on this Day of Atonement? What transpired here? Remember the purpose. It is for the people to fellowship with God. That's the whole idea behind it. That's the whole idea. One day, where the high priest, who is representative of all the children of Israel, this one day, this high priest who represents everybody is going to come and stand before God Almighty. Now, don't forget that the whole idea of this tabernacle is a picture of the coming of the Messiah. It is all a foreshadow of the substance that would be Jesus Christ. It is all a picture of what the Lord Jesus would do for us when he came into this world and gave his life on Calvary's cross. So there's a picture here. Now, what is that picture? Hold your place here in Leviticus 16 and turn over to the book of Hebrews, and we'll see Paul, or whoever wrote Hebrews, Paul's anonymous letter. We'll see the author of Hebrews show us what this picture was. All right, so Day of Atonement, all about fellowship. What's the deal? Well, he gets two goats and he comes before the Lord. He takes one of them. Remember, we read it. He takes one of them and he offers it as a sacrifice for sin. He takes the other one, puts his hands upon its head, and then somebody puts a rope around it, and they walk it out into the wilderness, get it far away from the camp, and then he turns it loose, and it's free. One dies, one goes free. You with me? One dies, one goes free. This one the sin offering, this one the scapegoat. Now, look at chapter 9, verse 1. Then verily, the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. All right, did you get that? This is the Day of Atonement. And he went in, not without blood, one time a year, and he offered a sacrifice for himself, and then he offered a sacrifice for the sins of the people, the errors of the people. Now, verse 8, listen. The Holy Ghost, this signifying. Now remember, everything that happened back here in this tabernacle and all the system of the law, all of it was signifying something. All of it was a picture of something. And so here is the picture that the Holy Spirit of God was signifying with the Day of Atonement. Look at it. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. Only one time a year was that high priest allowed to come in. And then he had to have a blood sacrifice. But then the next year he had to do it all over again. And so year after year after year after year, it had to happen. What was God showing? God was showing that under the law, with the blood of bulls and goats, with the blood of an animal, it was just a picture of the sacrifice that was coming. It was not the sacrifice. It was a picture of the sacrifice. And every time they went in on the Day of Atonement, it was them saying by faith, I know that the Lord is one day coming. I believe that He is one day coming. I'm trusting in the Lord that He is one day coming. So while that first tabernacle was yet standing, the Holy Spirit of God was showing them that the way to God was not yet perfect. All right, but now once Christ came, and once the Lamb of God gave Himself on Calvary for our sin, and when you and I trust in Him and we call upon His name and ask Him to be our Savior and He redeems us with His precious blood, then the sacrifice is for eternity. Aren't you glad you don't have to show up here? I tell you, I'm glad you don't have to show up here on Sunday mornings and bring an animal in here and say, okay, Pastor, here's my sacrifice. I am so glad I don't have to do that. That would just be an awful thing to have to stand there day after day and week after week and month after month. And then for this high priest, year after year after year. And say, Are we ever going to get past all this? Yeah, one of these days when the Messiah comes. And I'm here tonight to tell you, thank God He came. Amen. All right? So they had to do it all the time. All right, now jump down, please, to verse 15. It says, and for this cause, He, Christ, is the mediator of a new testament. Remember, a testament is a covenant. Your Bible has two covenants. It has an old covenant and a new covenant, an Old Testament and a New Testament. And for this cause, He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal. Now remember, back in Old Testament, they had to come all the time out here to this brazen altar. And once a year, they had to repeat it and repeat it and repeat it year after year after year. But now, because of Christ, we receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. Now, what was the testator in the Old Testament? It was that animal. It was that animal. But in New Testament, it's our Savior. For a testament, verse 17, is a force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Why? Well, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. That's why. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these. That law was just a pattern. It wasn't a real thing. It was a pattern that should be purified with these. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these old lambs, than these old goats. The New Testament has been purified with something better than the blood of a bull or the blood of a goat. The New Testament, New Covenant, has been purified with the blood of Christ. Look at verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. All right, look at that verse again. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true. That's all that Old Testament was. It was made by hands. It was a figure of the... Remember, God took Moses up into the mountain and then he showed him the pattern. Showed him the pattern. But these things on earth were just pictures. They were made by hands. Now, what did Jesus do? Well, you remember, he died on the cross. They buried him. He resurrected, and then he went back to heaven. I mean, he sprinkled his blood upon the mercy seat himself. All right, he died for us and sprinkled his own blood. Last part of the verse, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Verse 25, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He's not a lamb, he's the lamb. He's the one that all the other lambs represented. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Hallelujah. Now look at verse chapter 10. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. That's why they had to do it every year. That animal's blood could not purge sin forever. Could not take it away. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Well, of course they would have, but they couldn't do it. Because that the worshipers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sins. But they did have conscience of sins. Why? Because they weren't purged. They were merely atoned, covered. The picture. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He came to be the sacrifice for our sin. He came to make the atonement for our sin. You say, well, did he do it? Yes, he did. Look at verse 11. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering, oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Hallelujah. He did that for us. You and I are here tonight with our sins never to be remembered against us no more. Where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. No more need for Jesus to come and die again. He's already died one time, once forever. He's already made the sacrifice. You say, well, did it work? Well, look at verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, through his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Now, why did that high priest go inside that veil with that blood? Why did he go in and stand before the mercy seat? To draw near to God, to fellowship with God. But he could only be in there one day. When he was finished, he had to leave. He had to leave. He walks outside. He walks outside, and when he walks outside, that's it for a whole year. That's old covenant. You want to know what new covenant is? New covenant is this. When our service started at 7 o'clock, we sung a song, and then I said, okay, let's pray, and we prayed, and God heard our prayer. We fellowshiped with God. Then we sung another song after we shook hands with one another, and then we had prayer time. Justin came up here, he said, dear Heavenly Father, and you know what? God heard us again. And then after he finished praying, Pastor John got up here and made a couple announcements, and he said, well, we need to pray for the offering. So he said, Louie, how about praying for us? And Louie said, dear Heavenly Father, wow, that's three times within 20 minutes. And then after that, we sung another song, and then I got up here and said, turn to Leviticus 16, and we read a couple verses, and I said, well, let's pray before we start. And we prayed again. And not one time did God ever say, nope, that's enough. Don't want to hear no more. Not once. You can come boldly before the throne of grace and enter right into the Holy of Holies, right into his presence, because you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Your sins are gone, never to be remembered against you no more. You know, the Christian life is just one big day of atonement. It's just one big day of atonement. I mean, he stops out here and he offers the sacrifice for sin. And once his offering is done, then he comes over and he takes a lamb representative of all the people. And he goes in and he offers that. And he takes another one and sets it free. We'll look at it in a minute if we have time. But the whole idea is, God, we're fellowshipping with you. And the point is, in Christ, it's just perpetual fellowship. And he walks with me and he talks with me. And he tells me I'm his own. You know, that is what, if you think about it, that's what, that gives so much meaning to John 14 and John 15 and John 16, when the Lord, after 3.5 years, has his disciples sitting around him in the upper room and walking over to the Garden of Gethsemane. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, as the Lord is just saying to him over and over and over, when I'm gone, don't fear, I'll send you another comforter. Go into all the world, preach the gospel, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the age. End of the world, I'll be with you. Wow. That's new covenant. And we have that privilege as believers. All right, so let's, what time is it? Oh, man. It's time. We got 3 minutes. Well, we very well can't do that. All right. Okay, go back to Hebrews 1 for just a minute. Let me just... look at verse 1. Hebrews 1:1. I'll close with this. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. All right, that's old covenant. That's Old Testament. Hath in these last days, now we're talking new covenant, spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much, what's the next word? Better. Now, you want to get a blessing? Start here in Hebrews 1:3. And just read through this book and circle the word better every time you come across it. The whole idea of the book of Hebrews is to show the Jews of the first century, and thus show all of us, to show that the old covenant was good, had its day, served its purpose, but the new covenant is better. All right? The law was good. Grace is better. Moses was good. Jesus is better. Joshua was good. Jesus is better. Melchizedek was good. Jesus is better. That's what the whole book of Hebrews is about. I've said this to you, you're probably sick and tired of hearing me say all the same stuff all the time, but here it is. The book of Hebrews was written to the Hebrews to get the Hebrews to quit being Hebrews. They're Christians now. You don't need all that shadow. You don't need all that picture. A better way, and that's the theme of the book of Hebrews, better. It's all better under Christ. And so, that Day of Atonement, all about fellowship. One time a year, they celebrated this day. Oh, there were other times of fellowship through the year, but on this day, one time. All right, we never did get to the sacrifices. We were supposed to get to the sacrifices. We didn't get to the sacrifices. But we'll get there. I didn't want to start it because we're out of time. All right, you understand that? Does it bless you? Man, it thrills my soul every time I read this, every time I think about it. What a God, what a Savior. What a book, this Bible. And what a plan of salvation God has provided for us.